Psalm 34. It's been a while since we've been here together. And let me just remind you of the setting, the context of the psalm. Notice the inscription. It's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. If your Bible has a footnote beside that title, it takes you over to 1 Samuel 21, a time in David's life when he initially is on the run from Saul, and in panic, he fled to the city of the Philistines, Gath, kind of jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, David, and that from this vantage point looking over. And it was a very testy time for him. In fact, Ken, I can't remember if you've been here as we've gone through this psalm at all, but when David, as he was fleeing from Saul, he stopped at the city of Noph, I think it is. It was a priest's, a Levitical city, and he said, I'm on a secret mission from Saul. In fact, I didn't even take my weapons. And they said, he said, do you have any weapons here? And the guy said, well, we've got Goliath's sword back here. And David said, okay, I'll take that. So he's got Goliath's sword, who's from the city of Gath, and he goes to Gath, right? And it's like, I have the feeling that it's kind of like Western Kentucky. You go by Sonic and you look in, you see a pickup truck, and you say, that's old Bobo's truck in there. You know, and they looked at that sword and said, boy, that looks awfully familiar. And David was the one who killed him a few years before, and he's the one who's been anointed to be the new king. And he hears the people talking, and he puts on this act that he's nuts. He starts scribbling on the doors, and he lets the spittle come down over his beard. And it was pretty convincing because the king had him evicted from there. But all that to say, it was out of that very difficult time in David's life that this psalm of both personal testimony and teaching, psalm of great praise, came. And that's what the Lord is often pleased to do in our lives. He takes us through situations where we are at our wit's end. And as he brings us out of those, we look back and see his faithfulness. We see our weakness. We get a better perspective of who we are. And Sandy was mentioning this morning the whole thing of being developed to trust and obey more. That's the whole Christian life. He's teaching us to trust and obey. And that's what he did. So that being done, David writes, with hindsight, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. By the way, somebody looked at those first three verses and said that is equivalent to the Hallelujah chorus in at least the book of Psalms, maybe the scriptures. But it's this explosion of great praise and joy. And as a part of David's testimony, he says in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out. In my Bible, I with a fine pen, put next to it Matthew 14:30. It's the account of Peter walking on the water, and as he starts to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then this verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, just for those of you who were here a few weeks ago, and maybe even if you weren't, you have a handle on this. In some of your translations, the word angel is in lowercase. In my translation, it is. But I have a footnote beside the word angel. And when you go over to the side column, angel is spelled with a capital A. And you say, well, can't they make their minds up in the Hebrew, whether it was a capital or a lowercase? And just from a grammatical early language understanding, just as it was the Koine Greek, so it is here. They didn't have capital and lowercase. It's all the same writing. And so when they read it, at the early stages, they understood what it was saying. They didn't need capitals and lowercase. They didn't need periods and question marks. As they read, they just got it. It's been added. Those things have been added for us and a help. But why is the word angel sometimes lowercase, sometimes uppercase, capitalized? Anybody?
Yeah.
Well, and maybe we're getting a little ahead of ourselves on that, Laura, but at least it's referring to the possibility that when the angel of the Lord is used, in some cases, it's actually referring to the Lord himself. And in fact, there's a 50-cent word that is sometimes used to refer to God appearing to us in the form of a man. And I won't penalize anyone in the class if you don't get this word, but can you remember what that word is? It's a compound Greek word. I'm sorry? Yeah, theophany. So theos is God. Phani is visual. So it's a appearance of God that's there. In fact, can you remember... There are several places in the scripture where God appears to men in a form, but can you remember the one that we were talking about a few weeks ago when we were looking at that? Monday.
It was the one when he met with Abraham?
Yes. Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is in the doorway of his tent, and suddenly there are three visitors there. And what did they look like, by the way? They have halos and wings and... No, they look just like us. Well, not quite like us, but you understand, they look like humans. And they come up to the doorway, and Abraham greets them and entertains them. And actually, we find out as that story unfolds that two of these visitors that look just like mortals are actually what? Or who? Angels. Yeah, they're angels. And eventually they make their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, where they rescue Lot and are somehow have a part of in destroying that plain area. But the other one, the third member of this party that's there visiting, looks just like a man, is a theophany. We find as that conversation unpacks there in Genesis 18, that he's actually talking to the Lord. And the spelling of the Lord there in our English Bibles is capital L-O-R-D. The editors put that in there, the translators, to help us understand it's the covenant name of God. So here is the covenant God there appearing in the form of a man. It's a theophany. And wonder, has anyone ever seen the living God at any time? It's kind of a trick question here. I just said God appeared in the form of a man, but has anyone ever seen God?
Moses.
No.
Moses saw
backside.
The backside, yeah, of him. But, yeah, I guess let's be more technical, right? Nobody has seen.
Is that what it said, or was it he saw the image? Or?
So his back portion, he saw his glory from there, but no one has actually seen God face on that way. In fact, do you know any place in scriptures where, well, let me back up a minute. Why can't we see God? And
are you saying because he's a spirit? I mean, if
he's,
you say,
he's a spirit.
God,
yeah.
A spirit.
I may be asking too many questions tonight, Sandy, but I'm glad to get you going. I interrupted you, too.
Well, if you were doing the catechism, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, you know.
Very good.
So.
Yeah, absolutely. By the way, where are we told that God is spirit?
God is a spirit, and those who worship him in
spirit and truth. Very good. When did Jesus say that?
Okay, I'm out.
You got to say, wait a minute, I answered the first one. Give somebody else a chance, right? I'm sorry?
The woman at the well. Right?
The woman at the well, that's right. John 4, the woman at the well. In that discussion that goes on, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You don't see spirits. One of the reasons we can't see God is because he is spirit. So when we think about being made in the image of God, we are spirit, soul, and body, but we're made in his image in that sense. It's not looking at concrete, physical. That's not the point of that. It's the character qualities. It's the attributes, the communicable attributes that's there. So no one has seen God at any time. Now stop and think about this a minute. If nobody has ever seen God at any time, then how do you explain this theophany, Genesis 18, where we're told that the Lord appeared to Abraham in the form of a man? That's, yeah. I think it would seem that while it's true that John says on the one hand, no one has ever seen God at any time, the second part of that verse goes on to say, the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I think the ESV says, he has made him known. And I think John is referring there especially to the second person of the Godhead taking the form of a man. We refer to the incarnation, the infleshing of God, taking a form, and we saw him that way. So what we're witnessing, I think, in Genesis 18 and some of these theophanies is the second person of the Godhead. I think it's Christ assuming that role and showing himself that way. Now, we were looking at this verse a few weeks ago. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And one of the questions is the angel of the Lord here referring to simply one of the Lord's angels, one of his messengers, or is it actually speaking of, by the way, lowercase a, or is it the angel of the Lord, capital A, referring to the pre-incarnate Christ who's there, if in fact that's on. And my bottom line understanding of that is whether it's in fact just another angel, David, or whether it is in fact the pre-incarnate Christ, the bottom line is still true. That is, whether he's referring here to the angel of the Lord Jesus, or one of his lower messengers, he encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. He keeps them. God is pleased to use them to protect those who are his. You say, well, wait a minute, this is Old Testament, and David could have said that, but what about us in the New Testament? Is that still true for us? We're going to get to this, Lord willing, next week. But yeah, it does. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to unpack this with you a little bit because of some other issues that come up in this. But the end of Hebrews chapter 1, as he's been talking about angels in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are inferior to him, he says, are not they, that is speaking of angels, aren't they all ministering spirits sent to minister those who will be inheriting salvation? That is, God is pleased to use them to minister to all who are his. If you're one of the Lord's, he gives them charge over you. Isn't there a place in one of the Gospels where Christ speaking of children, there was one of those issues where the disciples were a little upset that the children were being brought to Christ, and he responded and said, look, they're angels, behold my Father's face perpetually. Not just children, it's not just the angels are assigned, but all of God's children. And so there's a sense in which there's a great confidence. If there were no angels and God said, look, I'm taking care of that, that's fine. You know, I feel comfortable with him doing it. But he's saying, the Lord of hosts has his angels taking care of us. And it's a wonderful point of consolation. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 32 just for a moment here. In fact, this will be our stopping place this evening. Genesis 32. Anybody know what's going on in this chapter as we go over there? Of course, as you flip it open, you'll see the editors title it. Top of chapter 32, Esau is on his way to meet Jacob. And if you remember the story, as Jacob is coming back after he's been away from his home for, I think it's 20 or more years, and you remember he left on bad terms with Esau. Esau was consoling himself after his brother had stolen the birthright from him with the thought, my father's getting old, his death is coming soon, and when he dies, I'm going to kill him. And somehow Rebekah, his mother, found out what Esau was saying, and they got him out of Dodge quick. And so he went, and he's with his uncle Laban for those 20 years, and he's getting some of his own back in spades. But he's now coming back. He's got two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, and they're coming. And so he sends a messenger and says, go to my brother Esau and tell him I'm on my way. And the messenger comes back and says, good news, Esau's coming. Jacob says, good. He says, and by the way, there are 400 men coming with him too. Not good, right? This does not sound like a welcoming party to me. And he is understandably panicked. And so that's the background to verse 22. Jacob arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jacob. His 11 sons. Benjamin's not been born yet, excuse me. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. So apparently there's a place where you can ford the Jacob, whether or the Jabbok, whether it's actually just a shallow part of the stream or whether they need something to get over, I don't know. It's the ford, that's where he went over. But verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. I was looking back through that again this afternoon, and those five words just struck me, and I'll point them out to you in saying that God can speak to us and deal with us in any venue he is pleased to use. And thankfully, he does do that. But there are times in our life when he is pleased, especially when we are alone, to meet with us. And whether it's in our own quiet time or whether it's in a time of desperation, as Jacob is here and everybody is gone and it's just me, and the Lord speaks to us. I think of any number of passages of Scripture, but somehow that one in Psalms, is it 46, be still and know that I am God. And we, in any generation, in any culture, but I think especially in the West, and at this time in history where there is so much going on and there's so much noise and activity that distracts us, rob ourselves unwittingly of times where we're alone and we're able to meet with, as Jacob does here, a man. He wrestles with a man until the break of day. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. By the way, who is the man that he's wrestling with here? What do you think?
God?
You think? Maybe so. Yeah. By the time you get to the end, in fact, that seems to be what's there. Whether it's actually the pre-incarnate Christ or whether it is, in fact, an angel who's his messenger doing this, it's certainly a heavenly being. And since, by the way, since it is either the Lord himself, and if it's the Lord, he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, or whether it is an angel, and I like to think that even an angel with a bad case of influenza is a whole lot stronger than us, right? So if he, as they're wrestling here, notice verse 25, when he, this man, this messenger, saw that he did not prevail against him, against Jacob. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." If God is all-powerful, if this is who's wrestling with him, or even if it's an angel, it seems to me that either one is throwing the match, Dave. I mean, it's like arm wrestling, right, with your dad when you're a five-year-old. In fact, I remembered when we were just small, my father sometimes would get on the floor with us in the living room, and we'd wrestle him, which was, I mean, there's just no, and sometimes he'd say, "All right, get me in a good hold here," and we, you know, just we got a little wrapped up, and we think, he said, now do you have me? He says, "Make sure you have me," and it's just ratcheting up the excitement here. We're starting to squeal, and all of a sudden, wham, you know, and here's that, and he had all three of these boys just in a pile on top of us, you know. We'd be squealing. Of course, no air conditioning in those days. The windows are open. My mother would come in and fuss at him. She'd say, the neighbors will think you're killing the kids because of what we were doing. But that's the sort of situation. And that's, you know, there was just no contest. But he lets Jacob persist. And he's on it. And he says to Jacob, after he has unfair advantage here. He touches the socket of Jacob's hip. It's out of joint as he's wrestling. "Let me go, because the day's breaking." He said, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me," Jacob says to him. Verse 27, "So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And the messenger said, 'Your name is no longer be called Jacob, but Yisrael, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" By the way, do you have a footnote beside the name Israel in your Bibles? What does it say? Just interested. I'm sorry?
Struggles with God.
Good for you. Mine says Prince with God, and that's what some have interpreted, but it's more accurately struggles with God. What's the picture that's being presented? This is a physical wrestling match, but the point is not, you know, you and I need to get in a physical wrestling match with whether it's the Lord Jesus or with an angelic being. What's behind the wrestling here? There's a spiritual match going on. I think a number of people would look at this and say, you know, what we're talking about here is not just physically wrestling. This is spiritually wrestling. This is wrestling in prayer with the Lord. It's beseeching him. In fact, I wrote in my Bible a footnote here, Luke 18:1. Jesus told a parable saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think that's what we're seeing. There's an Old Testament perspective of that. Here's Jacob wrestling with this one and saying, "No, I'm holding on to you until you bless me." So he says, "What's your name?" "My name is Jacob." "Your name is not no longer Jacob, but it's Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men, and you've prevailed." And it's interesting, 29, Jacob asked him, "Well, what's your name?" And he said, why is that you ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. He doesn't answer Jacob's question. We're going to look at something else in just a minute. Let me finish this and we'll turn to it. So Jacob called the name of the place, notice, Peniel, which in Hebrew says face of God. For Jacob said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And just as he crossed over Penuel, another name for the stream of water that's there, another name for face of God, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel don't eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he had touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Orthodox Jews still won't eat that part of animals today. David, if you were a butcher for them, you could have it all to yourself. They wouldn't supposedly take that from you. So here we are. Turn over to Judges quickly. 13. Notice in that wrestling match. Jacob was asked by the messenger, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob, and his name was changed to Israel. When Jacob turned around and said, what's your name? He wouldn't tell him. Now, it's interesting, here in chapter 13 of Judges, we have the account of the birth of Samson. And I'm not going to get down through this with you. It's interesting. The angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mother first, tells her that she's going to bear this man-child, and tells him he's to be a Nazarite from your womb, never drinks anything from the vine, never has his hair cut. And she told her husband that this man had appeared to her. And so Manoah prayed, verse 8, to the Lord, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child. And the man came back to the wife. She went to get her husband, and he followed, verse 11, his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man that spoke to the woman, this woman, my wife? He said, I am. Manoah said, Now let your word come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life be? What will his work be? And this angel of the Lord explains what he had told his wife earlier, repeats it. Verse 15, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord, now by the way, notice that the editors, how they're spelling angel in this account. Most of our Bibles, it's all capital A, because they're assuming this is in fact a theophany. This is the pre-incarnate Christ that's here. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So this appearance looks very much like a human. Verse 17, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? Now here he's asking the same thing that Jacob asked back in Genesis 32. The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is... My translation, New King James Version, says wonderful. Anybody reading from another translation here that does it differently? ESV, is it wonderful? What do you have?
Beyond understanding.
Interesting. Okay. I want to stick with the word wonderful and follow with me, because the Hebrew, since we don't read Hebrew, Laura, there's a play on the word here. The Hebrew word pala is what's used here, describes seeing. He says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is pele, it's wonderful. By the way, Isaiah chapter 9, we have one of the prophecies of Christ that we sometimes refer to at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, anybody? Wonderful Counselor. Same word. Okay, same word, wonderful. Why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on a rock to the Lord. And as he did, notice, a wondrous thing, same word. The one whose name is wonderful did a wonderful thing. While Manoah and his wife looked on, it happened that the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, and the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame from the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to them more, to Manoah and his wife, Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And he said to his wife, verse 32, we're going to die, because we've seen an angel? No, we've seen God. And his wife wisely said, look, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted the burnt offering, the grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have told us the things that are coming. Interesting. Just a parallel to that. You know, I'm not going to start a whole new church over the angel of the Lord. We're the church where the angel of the Lord is spelled with a capital A, and this is what we believe. Seems like that's what's going on here. But either way, it's a wonderful thing. And I love what old McDonald, George McDonald, said as he thought about that verse in Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers him. He says, you know, whether it is in fact the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or simply one of his messengers, the consolation is that the Lord is pleased to encircle and garrison those who are his. We have the consolation that he is watching over us and guarding us, and nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing hurts us unless it passes his permission. This is our God. This is what he has promised to those who are his elect. So if you're a part of his family, if he's chosen you, he loves you. You're a part of the apple of his eye. I love that thought, Ken. Just, you know, somebody get close to the apple of your eye, and that's what we are to him. Great consolation in that. Any comments or observations or questions? I'm sorry we're going past the top of the hour in that, but I wanted to pull that Judges passage into it there. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers him. Thank you that, as the writer to the Hebrews said, you're pleased to send angels to be a part of those who are going to be the inheritors of salvation, to minister to us in ways that perhaps we'll never know on this side of heaven, but it pleases you to do it now. We ask that you would bring glory to your name, Father, through our lives as we increasingly learn of your greatness and yield our otherwise stubborn wills to you, so that we're increasingly trusting you and obeying you, and you're getting yourself the glory that you deserve through our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Have a good week.